Okay, chapter 13, the same day. What same day? Well, you remember his mother and his brothers came to collect him? I can't remember if it's in Mark or I can't remember if it's in Luke, but they said that he's beside himself. It doesn't say that in Matthew, but he had said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, and they're thinking, okay, our brother there, he's lost the plot. Let's go get him, you know, that same day. But that same day, also something else happens. Verse 46, while he talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brother. What people? He's talking to the people about, and it goes all the way back to verse 24 of chapter 12. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. We found out in Mark. Mark connects the dots and says, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Can't recover. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he gives them, and he teaches them about that. And he says, you know, you guys are in a pickle because you're evil, you're adulterous, you're seeking after a sign. I'm not even going to give you a sign except for the sign of Jonah. And you know, a greater than Jonah is here. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment. You know, she was a believer. And a greater than Solomon is here. And then he talks about the unclean spirit and how that works. And now, while he was yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his father. So in chapter 13, the same day when Jesus, so this is all in one day. And I want to connect the dots between the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and how he starts to behave now. It's a new day. It's the same day, but it's a new era, a new facet in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, let's read. Same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. It's not a mountaintop this time, but we have great multitudes, okay? This isn't the Sermon of the Mount. This is a sermon from the boat. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So he's at the Sea of Galilee, and it's like a natural amphitheater. You can hear that if the wind's not blowing, the waves aren't lapping up on the shore. If somebody's out, even 100 yards, just conversational, you know, your voice travels off the water and it just booms right out. And so he's speaking to a whole multitude here without any amplification other than the water. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, now, if you're discerning, you're saying, wait a second, parables? It hasn't happened yet. Now, we're very, very familiar with his parables, so if you're going right along, you wouldn't even notice that until verse 10, the disciples came and said unto them, why speakest unto them in parables? Like, what are you doing? You never did that before, kind of is the idea. He answered and said unto them, verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. Now, so a parable, and we're always taught this wrongly, it's to illuminate a certain truth, and he teaches this in such a way, and he uses things like a sower and seed and, you know, pearls and treasures in fields and a dragnet and all these things to illustrate a point. He just says here, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the king, but to them it's not given. Now, he's not hiding it in the sense of, if he didn't want them to know at all, he wouldn't say anything, right? He just, they'd ask him questions. He'd say, it's for me knowing you to find out. I'm not telling you. If he wanted to, but it's for those who have, they'll get more. Those who don't have, even to them what they seem to have will be taken away. Have you read that in Scripture? You think, what's that all about? You remember he's talking about the minas, or he does it, you know, talents. You know, there's the 10, the 5, and the 1, and there's the 5, the 3 and the 1, and the one with the 1 all the time, he just hides it, trying to, you know, I don't want to lose it, you know, and acts real ultra conservative to the point where Jesus says, yeah, that's not what I had in mind at all. And he takes it away from him and gives it to the guy with 10, says, the one who has more will be given. Well, think of the same thing with parables. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It's a hidden truth. Now, why would he do that? Well, if you're giving him truth and truth and truth and truth, you're in a heap of trouble for everything you understand and get. If you're like a Pharisee, the Queen of Sheba, she's going to rise up in judgment against you. You don't understand. I'm giving you all this stuff, and you are taking my pearls and casting them, trampling them underfoot, and turning again to rend me. You remember that from Sermon on the Mount? They're doing it. And it's not going to go well. So it's a grace to hide these things from those who, because I'm sure a lot of people think, what, is a bird and seed and thorny ground, what? Oh, okay, whatever. And it just water off a duck's back, literally, because it's going to fulfill prophecy. And others are going to say, whoa, what? Explain that, because I don't understand what you're saying. And he's like, oh, a question. I love questions. So let me fill you in on the details. And that's the reason for parables. Why? After the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they have rejected him nationally because the leaders have. You ever wonder how that works? Is America pro-West, pro-Israel or anti-Israel? It really depends on the administration. I would argue an administration ago, we were not very pro-Israel. Now, I think a lot of people aren't, but I don't think God goes by individuals. I think he goes by the nation and what the leadership is doing. He does with these. Not that he closes himself out from people who want to... If America is judged, it's going to be because of the leadership, not because of the rank and file all the time, although God knows how to deliver, so... That's a story for another time. Anyway, let's get in, because we didn't get very far. Great multitudes were gathered together. He went in a ship. He sat the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, we have heard this very many times. Don't let the fact that you know it well rob you of, like, hear it again for the first time. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Who has ears to hear? Let him hear. The disciples came and said to him, why speakest unto them in parables? Now, I'd go and explain it, what all that meant, but he's going to do it anyway, so we'll just do it twice. So I'll wait for him to answer. He answered and said unto them, the question on the table is, why are you speaking in parables? Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Have you ever read the Bible before you're a Christian? I did. What'd you get out of it? Not much. Can it save you? Can it move you? Can it? Yeah, but I was like reading, and I was a kid. Okay, that's another part. You know, I had good reading skills, good reading comprehension. I think I was 12, maybe 13. I don't know. And I can't remember very much of it. I think I remember, you know, Genesis, and then towards the end of Exodus, when they start building the tabernacle, your eyes just glaze over, and you're thinking, what kind of book is this? I mean, because Genesis, you got the creation, and you got, you know, right off the bat, you got the flood, you got the call of Abraham. It moves you right along, the narrative, and you're familiar with some of the things, and you don't have to be, you're not getting the depth of it, but it's entertaining enough to, you know, and you're reading, and Exodus is very, very interesting, you know, when the plagues and all that, and the call of Moses, and, you know, the early chapters. Then you get to the tabernacle, and you're thinking, oh, yeah, yeah. And if you make it through that, then you go to Leviticus, and you're like, Ay, 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 ay. And then, you know, you're in number. I'm talking about as a little kid, and well, some big kids are still like that. But now, have you got saved? And then I picked the Bible up, and it was like, oh my goodness, I got the key. I get the author living inside of me. It's different now. Now it's exciting. Now it's like, oh, I got to read my Bible. No, I get to. God's going to speak to me. This is so exciting. And if you don't have that, I don't know how to. I wish I could just sneeze on you and you could catch it or something. But I don't know. We'll find out Sunday morning. You know, low in the volume of the book it is written of me, Jesus says. And it is. So we go on a Jesus hunt in Leviticus or the end of Exodus, the part that we were struggling through. And all of a sudden now, gold mine. Now it's like, now we're getting rubies and diamonds, a few sapphires. It's incredible now, right? As we go through this treasure hunt. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. But whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. There it is. And this is, I gave you the minus and the, because that's the same principle. It works with the word, it works with your talents, your, be careful what he gives to you. It's a sacred trust. It's a, hey, I got to use this. I got to do something with this. I got to, you know, I'm just going to fold it up in a napkin. When he comes back, I'll give it back to him. Like, thanks, but I couldn't find any use for it. That's not the right answer. So what do I do? What do I have? Because, you know, a lot of people like, you know, they like to be all humble. Well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, I get that you don't, because you don't think about those in terms like this, but Lord, how can I serve you? How's that for a question? The gifts will work themselves out. And then let him, will he communicate to us what he wants us to do? I think so. I really, really think so. Well, you think, you're the pastor, you're the, you know, you, he could, no, since I got saved, I, you know, day at a time, I think he's already always revealed, always led, always, maybe not so dramatically every single day. I don't want you to make it sound like I got a hotline to heaven. I ring up God and he picks up, what do you need, Adam? What do you need? You know, it's not like that, but, you know, he says, if you seek me, you'll find me, if you search for me with all your heart. All right, let's keep moving. Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing not and hearing not, and hearing, because seeing they see not and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and not perceive. Now, we can go and we can look at it, but he quotes it accurately, and I don't think it's going to give us any insight to go back there. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Callous is the idea. You know, we think of gross as something else altogether, right? And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them. Well, isn't that the name of the game? Not if they don't want it. Is Jesus, I'm going to save you to death, whether you want it or not. No, it looks like, thanks, Lord, but no thanks. And he's like content to, okay, you sure? You sure about that? I'm sure. Okay. But blessed are your eyes. And you love that. Put yourself right there. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, to hear the things which you hear, and have not heard them. Imagine some of the Old Testament prophets prophesying of these days. You know, the blind seeing, having their sight restored, the lame leaping for joy and dancing. And imagine, you know, and them like saying, boy, that must be a cool thing. I'd love to see that. Imagine prophesying that a virgin will have a baby. Imagine Dr. Luke interviewing that virgin. Well, how did that go? And she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. wait a second, the OBGYN was you? Well, there was nobody around. I did what I had to. I figured it out, you know. Can you imagine? There's prophecy and then there's fulfillment. And he's saying, you people, you are in a really enviable position. I think we are in a really enviable position. You think, I would have liked to have been there. I would have liked to have been one of the followers of Jesus. Wouldn't it have been a cool thing to be one of his disciples? It's a cool thing to be one of his disciples now. And I'd rather be on this end, on the return, the second coming, than the first. Just as me. You know, and maybe you feel the same way or not. I don't know. But I feel very blessed. I feel like this is... So hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. I'm going to tell you what it means, okay? I'm going to give you the key. Now in Mark, he says this. He says, if you don't know this, how you can know any of the parables? This is one of the keys. And there's a theological phrase, amaze your friends with. It's called expositional constancy. You're saying, what is that? The Holy Spirit tends to use idioms, and he tends to use the same idioms, and they mean the same thing all the way through Scripture, Old and New Testament. It's the same author. If he's talking about a dove, he's talking about a dove, he's talking about a dove. What's a well, scripturally? Huh? Anyone say it's salvation? Salvation. What's a rock? Christ. Old and New Testament. The stone that the builders rejected, the same as become the head of the corner. The rock that followed them. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talking about the rock that followed them was Christ. Well, I can give you a lot of them. You know, so many. And they tend to have the same symbolism all the time, the same meaning all the way through. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. You remember, the one who received seed by the wayside, the packed earth is kind of the where everyone goes. That's the idea. It didn't penetrate at all, just kind of set on the surface there. They take a pouch of seed and just kind of... Psh, 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 psh. That's how they did. They didn't take one at a time and plant it in a little hole or anything like that. Well, it depends on what you're sowing, like if you're sowing wheat or anything like this. Some of that seed's going to fall on the path. What happens? The birds are going to come, is what he said, and they're going to eat it. You know, it's interesting to me. The fowls came and devoured them up. Fowls are like, they're foul. Birds scripturally are bad. They eat up the word. Except doves and eagles in scripture are good things. Can you think of another one? There are some that you can eat. You know, ducks, waterfowl, swans you can eat. You can eat pigeons and doves. You can eat sparrows. There's a few birds that you can eat, but they're not... The only ones that I think are Levitically okay for sacrifice are doves. And doves are a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on them. He descended on Jesus like a dove. Eagles are a symbol of deity. Usually. What other birds? You remember that stork, those two women, that one of them, they put him in the ephah, and the stork carried him off to Shinar. And you got to think, oh, a stork's an unclean bird. That's something nefarious is going on. And if you know things like that, it will help. What are they saying here? If you can talk in the language of the symbols, you can a lot of times figure out what's being said. Birds are wicked. And what do we need to know from this? so if you see a cardinal on your BirdFi, you got to, oh, and you got to, no, no, they're fine. They're wonderful animals. God created them. What they're, things are symbolic of and what they actually do, those are two different things. A friend of mine was telling me that, you know, God was working in his life. He laid out a fleece, and he saw this bird, and he knew that God wanted him to do a certain thing. That, okay, God, you want me to do this, and you put the fleece, and if it's wet, and if you, not a big fan. And I said, oh, so God doesn't want you to do it. He said, no, God wanted me. He said, you know what the chances of seeing this bird here? And he said some Australian nuthatch. I like birds, but I don't know anything. You know what I mean? I don't know a grackle from a, I don't know. Okay, I like them, okay? And I'm interested in looking at them, but I don't know. And I asked Suze, what's that? And she says, oh, that's, and she'll tell me. And she usually knows right off the top of her brain because she's been looking at them for a while and she's been studying up on them. And she knows, but I don't know, okay? But he said that about this outrageous bird, and I said, well, God told you not to do it then. And he said, no, he told me to do it. I said, no, I don't know. And I pointed to this. They eat the seed. The seed is the word of God that's sown. You get birds coming along and eating that. That's a bad omen. God just told you not to. That's what you do with omenology. It's really subject to interpretation, however you want to do. I'm sitting at crossroads, and I say, all right, Lord, if you don't want me to do this, strike that guy across the street with lightning. You know what I mean? So I gave him an opportunity to stop me from... how serious were you really wanting the will of God in your life when you do these outrageous, stupid things like that, right? And God might not want to strike that guy with lightning, and probably doesn't. When he catches away then cometh the wicked one. So the birds are the wicked one, or his emissaries, if you want to put it in the plural. He's not ambivalent about you receiving the word at all. He wants to steal it and take it right away from you. And if your heart is hard, like this ground is hard, is that incumbent upon us to be the soil that... because I remember once a long time ago, I was thinking, well, soil. What are you going to do, not walk on the ground so that it doesn't harden up? I was so stupid. But then I started gardening, and now there's these things called amendments you put in the soil. You put your blood meal in, and then you put your bone meal in, and then you put your compost, and then your worm castings. You get all these things you put in the soil to make it so that you don't look at your garden and say, bad is what it is. There's responsibility, and I think take responsibility. Don't let your heart be hard. Don't let Satan take the word away from you. If you let him, every victory he ever got, we gave it to him. He doesn't just come and just like, I'm going to take the word away from you. I'm going to take it right out of your life. And I'm like, well, I guess if that's how it's going to be, brace up, fight back. No, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't let him have it. But he that receiveth the seed in a stony place, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. You've seen that. Guy comes in and he's just like, wow, this is great. But there's no depth of soil there. Is that like a thing? Yeah, it's a thing. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Is that going to happen, tribulation or persecution? Is it a when or is it an if? Oh, it's a when. It's definitely going to happen. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I can ask you, is it ever happening? But I know the answer. You know the answer. So you get all excited and you went and you told your people about it, like your parents or something, like I did. How'd that go over? Yeah, not so good. Not as good as you might think. They were so happy for me. No. So what do I do then? Well, I quit. My friends are all ridiculing me. They call me a Jesus freak and a holy Joe, and I ain't playing anymore. Well, you know, that people do that. Boy, and I did receive it with joy. Did it take root? Well, I think it's up to you. I don't think he's just talking about dirt. You know, it's dirt. It happens. This happens. He's using it as a picture, a word picture, and then, of course, don't be shallow. Don't be hard-hearted. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I will tell you this. I think maybe all of us are prone to one of these things, some more than others. But this is the one that is like, because I got to work. I got to support my family. And you do. When you're a man, you gotta take care of business. And then you can use that as a reason to not be all that you should be. Well, I'd like to step up and I'd like to help doing this. I'd like to do this. What am I gonna do? I gotta work, don't I? You'll find that you can do both. Generally, he wants you to follow him, and he wants you to care for your family. Right? Most of us have discovered that. But we let things come in. We let things. Listen, what's the most important thing in the world? Jesus Christ and following him. If it's not, you're an idolater and you need to repent. You need to straighten that out. And don't come to me and apologize or it's not like that. It's like, okay. Lord, I've kind of lost the plot a little bit. I'm more interested in my golf game right now than I'm interested in serving you. I'm really more interested in my hobbies, Lord. I'm really, I know you're calling me to do this, but I feel like I want to do this. Honest, and tell him and say, help me out. I don't want to be at the end of my life and say, well, I made a lot of money. Here, kids, divide it among yourselves. I'm out of here. Is that all it was about? Just earning money to give to your kids? It has to be more than that. If all you leave for your kids is something a lawyer can argue about, you haven't left them anything as far as I'm concerned. But we let the cares of this world, and everything is like, when the kids were younger, and I'm glad they weren't in every last activity. You know, like when kids are in junior high and high school, mom and dad are taxis. That's all they are, taking them here, taking them there. You never have dinner together. They're often the next thing, and then, of course, once that season's got, then it's the next season stuff. And I'm not saying, if your kid's in show course or wrestling or whatever it is, those are good things in and of themselves. How much does it take? How much does it take away? You know what I mean? And of course, you look at a kid and, okay, he's in band or something like that. That's only for 4 years. It's not like for his whole life. But once he's out done with band practice, then it's show course, and it goes on a baseball season, and it goes on a soccer season, which gives way to, you know what I mean? And he's just never home. And I think we got to cool our jets a little bit, because he's just, all he's doing is preparing himself to be running ragged his whole life. I don't think God's against our hobbies if we keep things in perspective, but the cares of this world, the reason I'm kind of drilling down here is that's a big one for me, right? And he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Someone just introduced this to me. Why is it some 100-fold, some 60, some 30? Because I'm God and I'll do whatever I want. Well, I want the 100-fold, God. And he said, you're 30. Well, can I even move up to 60? Nope, you're 30. I don't think so. Maybe these were the ones. Remember the parable of the vine owner, the vineyard owner? And he comes and he hires the workers, and He says, I'll give you a penny. Well, a denarius, a day's wage, right? And then he hires more at noon. Then he hires more late in the afternoon. And he gave them all what he promised them. Remember that? But what about the work? Didn't some get a hundredfold? They weren't bearing the burden in the heat of the day. Didn't they get like a hundredfold in? Didn't some get 60? They were half a day. Didn't some like, hey, he hired me like an hour before sundown. Well, I did 30-fold anyway. So maybe it's not just like that arbitrary, like, and I don't want to say anything God does arbitrary, but I don't want you to think, hey, I'm trying to be really receptive to the word. I'm trying to open myself up to God. I'm really trying to, and I'm just going to end up with 30-fold and everyone else is going to have the big harvest. And don't measure, I know it's numbers, it's 30, 60, 100, right? Don't measure it in numbers in the sense that, like, I always say this, 120 years, Noah's preaching. Noah's in Hebrews 11, okay, the Hall of Faith. We'll see that in a few weeks. We're going to be Hebrews 10 this week. Would you call him a success or a failure? He didn't get any converts in 120 years except his three children, his wife, and their wives. Dismal. Dismal numbers. God said, you done good, son. You done good. Preacher of righteousness, he's called. Wow. You know, you think, oh, Adam, you get to teach and, you know, your fruit is, you know, whatever, whatever. But I don't get a chance to, you get a chance to pray for your children and your grandchildren. And I bet there's like grandmas who get a lot more rewards than I'll ever think about getting. Because it doesn't work the way we think it works. If you pastor a big church, big rewards. How about just being faithful and letting me work out the hundreds and the 60s and the 30s? Another parable put he forth on them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in the field. Now, what's the seed? It's the word of God, okay? We got that already. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Wow, that's ornery. You do that, you know, plant your tomato plants and somebody comes and puts weeds in there or something like that. No, the weeds grow all by themselves, right? Nobody plants them. This is like really a nasty thing to do because it's darnel grass, if you want to know, and it looks like wheat, and it wraps around the root of the wheat. And so if you pull it up, you're pulling up the wheat. You ever do that? You're trying to pull weeds? And by the way, chop and drop, that's my new thing, okay? Because I go crazy pulling up weeds and stuff like that. Use cardboard for weed cloth. Worms love it. Then when you get a weed, just cut it. And that'll kill it and that'll take care of it. And then what? Leave it right there. And that biology of it is feed. It'll work good that way. But you try to pull it up, you ever do that, and then like tomato starts, whoa, you're saying, you're trying to push it all back in, trying to set, no, you can't, you don't want to do that, right? But that doesn't usually happen. You usually can pull weeds and it's fine, but this here, it wraps itself around, so if you pull it, the weed will come up too. So don't do that. I mean, if somebody ever plants darnel grass in your weed patch, right? While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Who's the enemy of the word? We know who that is. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. They're growing together. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, didst thou sow good seed in the field? All of the seed of that God sows is good seed. We understand that. It's not going to poison. By the way, that darnel grass, let's just harvest it all together. We'll grind it up. It'll be fine. No, it's poison. And it really is. What God sows is good seed. It's good. It's good for you. It's what you need. It'll give you life. It's wonderful. What does Satan sow? Oh, poison. I get nerved up about some people. They say, oh, well, I was listening to an XYZ person. I'm thinking, ugh, really? There's so many good. Well, I know enough to, they'll say, I know enough to eat the fish and spit out the bones. Why are you eating bones? Why do you even, there's such good stuff around. Why do you have to be spitting out bones and stuff? I'm just, and by the way, you listen to Calvary Chapel or you're listening to garbage? No, I'm not saying that. I don't, there's a lot of people I hear, I listen to, and most of them are Calvary Chapel, but there's Satan sowing tares. Let me just say that. So everything on YouTube isn't, there's some poison there. Let's just put it that way, okay? An enemy hath done this. The servant said to him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Not so. He said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. I can't always tell. Okay? Who's, because we're looking at, these are human beings, okay? It's not wheat and it's not tares. They're believers and unbelievers. There's, and are there unbelievers in church? Oh my goodness. the majority of many churches are made up of unbelievers. And I'm not trying to be snotty or arrogant or, you know, we're great and they're trash. I'm not saying anything like that. You remember that poll, that Barna poll? It was like some ridiculously low 4% of Americans are Bible-believing, and then it went among the churches, like, in, like, I can get it, it's in my pocket, but, it like, Baptist is a good church. It was, like, 11% of Baptists are Bible-believing, and it had a list of, you know, what Bible, and, like, God created the earth, that the Bible isn't the inerrant word of God, that faith comes by, salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ, things that we all believe, and we read that and we're thinking, like, yeah, doesn't everyone believe this? No. There are tares in the church. Yeah. And some of them are in pulpits. I've seen it. I'm sorry to say it. I've seen it. And I don't want to, you know, tell you that it isn't so. You go to church and it's fine and everything's fine. And just, you know, if the guy's got a collar, it's fine. It's fine. It's not. But he's saying, nay, lest by, you gather to his, you root up also wheat with him. I can't tell. And you can't tell. And let's not be so anxious to get rid of the tares, because God knows how to distinguish, and let him do it. Let both grow together until the harvest. What's the harvest? And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. You can tell your friends that. You're probably a tare. God's going to, you know, in the time of the harvest, which is the end of the age, by the way, the end of the tribulation period, before we go into the kingdom age, angels are going to come and bind you up and gather the wheat in the barn, and the bundles of tare, they're going to get burned. You can tell your friends that, and they'll think, oh my goodness, where are you going, church? That's crazy talk. And that's what's actually going to happen. And we're told at the end of the book of the Revelation, angels come with a sickle, you remember? And, you know, the Lord's saying the harvest of the earth is ripe. Cast in your sickle, and he does, and he separates. And we have sheep and goat judgment that we'll talk about in this book in the 25th chapter. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now somebody wants to say, no, it's not the smallest of all seeds. It's the smallest of all seeds that you plant. Like people say, orchid seed. Yeah, but you're not cultivating orchids to eat them. We're talking about farming, okay? So that's it. Now, I've heard this, and I've heard it probably more times than I have heard anything else. See, it's a little tiny. Remember, if you have faith like a mustard seed, remember, it's the same seed. It's so small, and it grows, and you can move mountains and all this stuff like that, and you want to have faith like a mustard seed. Well, a mustard seed here, it grows into a tree. It becometh a tree. Well, real mustard doesn't become a tree, by the way. This is something kind of monstrous. And it gets so big that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. If you've been in Israel in the spring, we were there before the mustard came up very, very high, but it was in some places just like 3 feet, 3 or 4 feet. It's not, you know what I mean? Just in case you're wondering, it doesn't become a tree. And birds don't generally make their nests in a 3 or 4 foot shrub. You know what I mean? I think, and who are the birds from the other parables? They were minions of Satan. So he just said, you know, about the tares and the wheat and the tares. So when you're looking for tares, would they be in the mustard plant? Yeah. In the form of birds, yeah. When you're looking for minions of Satan, don't overlook churches. He's talking about, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Remember, these are kingdom parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. A man took and sowed in his field. Why? Because he wants a mustard plant. I think you can get mustard. I mean, edible mustard. I think that's what it's all about. It's the least of all seeds, and it's grown as the greatest among herbs. It becometh a tree. Well, again, unnaturally so the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, make of this what you want, because he doesn't tell us what all of them are. His seven kingdom parables, and he explains too. Another parable spake he unto them, the king of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. So the first one is like, okay, it's like this. It's like you plant this little tree, and it's so big that even birds come and live in it. Isn't that wonderful? Because this is how the kingdom goes, and it just reaches into the whole earth, and everyone gets converted in the end, and we all live happily ever after. I don't think he's saying that. And here, it's the same thing, because I've heard people teach that. It's a little leaven. You sow it in, and it just puffs up, and it just becomes a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Yay. The rabbi's teaching to Jewish people, okay, 3 measures of meal, that's what Abraham had Sarah make for the 3 visitors. And so it becomes the fellowship offering. Do you put yeast in it? No, for goodness sake, no. It's unleavened, of course. Why? Rabbi's teaching. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's going to say, he said it in this morning's reading, we're in the book of Mark, and he says, and he feeds the 4,000, and he says, beware, they're in the ship, remember? And they forgot to take bread. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. What was he saying? Beware the sin, because leaven's always typologically. And by the way, if you eat leaven, if you have a little yeast roll or something, it's wonderful, makes wonderful bread. That's not the point. It's a picture of something. When Paul's saying, Rabbi Paul is saying in Corinthians, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's saying, get rid of the sin. That's why they have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Did Jesus, the bread of life, was he leavened or unleavened? Unleavened, of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is when the bread of life, Jesus, was buried, right? So he's saying, like, we don't hear this through, like, first century Jewish ears, you know what I mean? If we heard this and we were, you're not supposed to do that, we'd all be shocked. We wouldn't say, oh, isn't it wonderful how the kingdom just gets in every little nook and cranny and just kind of, no, it's a bad picture. You know what the kingdom of heaven's like? It's like leaven, he's telling these Jewish people, which a woman took. And by the way, it's a woman. I'm sorry, but that's kind of like nefarious. I don't want to say it to my sisters, but scripturally speaking, You know that you suffer that woman Jezebel to teach. That's a bad thing, okay? If it was a man teacher who was teaching the same things as Jezebel, it would be a bad thing as well. But he's mentioning Jezebel specifically because you got a woman in authority teaching, and is that a leavening kind of thing? Oh, yeah, it is. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables. Without a parable spake he not unto them. Why? Because they had rejected him. I'll give you some insight still. I'm not done my teaching ministry, but you're going to have to work for it a little bit now. He's not teaching. It's not parable on the mount anymore. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of God. I'm just saying. No, you know what it's like? It's like this. And he's coloring the, and would all of them get this understanding? Would they all come away with the same understanding? No. You know what it's like? It's like this. Huh, I wonder what he meant. Some would know and some wouldn't. Some would ask. But he speaks them in parables that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, well, open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parables of the tares in the field. So we'll get this one. He already said about the four soils, and we get this one too. There's more, and he's going to teach more parables just to the disciples. Okay, those ones there were for everybody. Now he sends them all to the way. Okay, there you go. It's like a woman hiding leaven in three measures of meal. Okay, boop, 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 you're out of here. And they went. See? They could have stopped and said, wait a minute. Wait, okay, I heard what you're saying. Can you explain that? I think he would love to have. He sent the multitude away. He answered and said unto them, because they're saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. We didn't get that one. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Who else? And the good seed, of course, is the Word. The field is the world. All through Scripture. You see, it's amazing to me how many times. Remember the man, and we ain't got there yet, but the guy who, look at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. Is that the world too? Oh, yeah. Again, expositional constancy, right? He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now here, it's not the word of God. It's the children. The children of the kingdom, believers. So he sows us in the tares and the wheat. We're the wheat, right? And this tares sown in, they're unbelievers, right? And he sows us into your place of work, into your home, into your community, into your church, into your every place where you have any influence whatsoever. You're there because God has ordained you to be there. Well, I'm working in a field at home and I'm not getting much response. What are you going to do? Keep working. You're not measured by success. Now, I want to say that, but Adam, this is real life. The people around me are perishing. Yeah, I know. I'm not insensitive to that. I'm not impervious to that. I know, because I know. I'm not talking about Sue's, obviously. But there's people in my world. I'm not very effective. Is it effective or is it faithful? What am I being judged on? Because if it's effective, I give up. If it's faithful, well, I can do what he's called me to do. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And by the way, those are only two categories in the world, right? Saints and ain'ts. Adam, that's harsh. People going to heaven or hell, I didn't make the rules. And the fact that most people I know are going to hell, most people my last name are going to hell, the people I know, and so work. We got work to do. I don't know what else to say. I mean, I didn't make the rules. Except a man be born again, he should not see the kingdom of God. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. What is that? The end of the age is what he's saying. And the age would end with Revelation chapter 20, before the kingdom age, 19, I'd say, when Jesus comes back. He'll define that in later on, okay? So, but just for now, you can look up more of that if you want. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angel. Angels, remember, casting your sickle. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend them which do iniquity. Say, oh man, I'm sunk. No. Those which practice lawlessness is the idea. I have no concern about the things of God. And he says, okay, that's fine. That we do iniquity. Yeah, and he's died for that. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Is that hell? Yeah. Yeah. What else? What else could it be? Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. Kingdom of their Father, where there is no sun, they don't, and there's no moon. They don't, it doesn't, no, God is in his glory, the light of the kingdom, right? And us, we are shining like. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What's the end result of salvation? Glorification. We don't talk about it much. But it's there it is right there. And he's not, that's not a parable. He's explaining a parable. This is going to happen, then this is going to happen, then this is going to happen. We're not talking parabolically, saying this is what it's... When I think about like my history of sin and what he saved me from out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, put a song of praise in my mouth. And when I think about that, I think, oh my goodness. He says, I ain't even started yet. You watch this. And I'm just thinking, this is a really good deal, this salvation stuff, isn't it? I'd just kind of go along for the ride. And he's like, you ain't seen nothing. Now, he again, the kingdom of heaven is like, now we'll save that for next time, okay? Next time we'll finish off the chapter and maybe jump into chapter 14 a little bit. But there's two more kingdom parables. Verse 44 is one. Verse 45 starts here. Listen, this is just, they're gone. The multitude are gone. This is just for the disciples. And he's got a couple of kingdom parables for them. There's seven in all, okay? So I say, you know what? It's like a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. I think this is what he's saying. What do you think he's saying? You know, this may be something that you like, you pray over, you look at, and you think, you know what? I came up with this. Tell me if you think, bounce it off me or not. I don't care. But, these are things that the church is kind of puzzled over. They illumine, and at the same time, they hide. And, you know, I kind of, they ask about this one and this one. At the end, he says, have you understood all the parables? They say, yea, Lord. And I wish they said, no, expound them all, but they don't. And I'm wondering if it's some sort of false, yeah, we got that, really nothing but a thing. Or they really got it all. I don't know. Anyway, we'll end there.